Today's reading is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet I cannot say which I will choose. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that by my presence again with you, your boast might abound in Christ Jesus because of me. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and in no way frightened by those opposing you. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, we are privileged to be together in your presence, whether we're here in person or online. Even those who are not here, who are still part of your family, we are grateful, God, for the opportunity to be in worship. Thank you for forgiveness we received today. Thank you for voices that can be lifted up in expressing our love for you. Thank you for our children. We pray for them, for their well-being, and that your word will be planted in their lives and be a foundation for them as they grow up. And thank you for your word that speaks to all of us, that's relevant even more so today in the times that we live. And God, if there's anything that might hinder us from being open to receive your message today, I pray that your Spirit will take care of it. Open our hearts, open our minds, make us receptive to your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So have you ever read a book where you said, man, what a great book, right? What a great book. I just loved it. I didn't want it to end. Or maybe you said the same thing about a movie or a series on Netflix or a vacation or a sporting event. So when we experience something great, we hate for it to end, right? Now, here's what's interesting. Research shows that we need for things to end. It's as if when we are faced with an ending, we become stronger. We become more focused. We become more productive. We even become more positive. They did a study of more than 3,000 professional soccer games. And what they found was that 23% of the goals came in the last 15 minutes of the 90-minute match. The end of the game has a focusing effect. It motivates players to summon their strength for a final push. In a similar way, deadlines inspire deal-making. About 41% of deals are struck in the final 30 seconds. So endings in life are important. It's not like, when two pen and ink artists were pitted against each other in a contest. I don't know if you've heard about this. It ended in a draw. (Clears throat) It's not that early, is it? So no, research, you know, shows that endings are important. So what about the end of life? It's not something we really like to talk about, is it? What they found is that blog posts by terminally ill patients use language that is much more positive than the language used by people who are farther from death. And the same is true for the last words of inmates who are on death row. Another study looked at hospice workers and other end-of-life professionals. And the fact that they are regularly exposed to death causes them to live more in the present. They seem to cultivate a spiritual life and reflect deeply on the continuity of life. And in a similar manner, people who have near-death experiences report an increased sense of spiritual well-being. And so as we come to the end of life, we might think that, you know, we will hate for it to end. But the reality is that, in a way, we need for it to end. So Paul, you know, the great apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians gives us a surprising perspective on the end of his earthly life. And he says in verse 21, "For to me living is Christ, and dying is gain." He says, you know, what is life? To me, it is Christ. Death then will bring even more. Living means living for Christ. Dying is even better because then I will be with Christ. I mean, Paul knows that his ongoing life on earth means fruitful labor for the Philippians and for him. But at the same time, he admits his desire to depart and to go be with Christ. He says, "But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." Now, when Paul is writing this, he's locked up in a prison in Rome. He's awaiting trial for the work he's done as a Christian missionary. He's being persecuted for his faith in Christ. And he's finding it difficult to choose. He says, "I could keep on living and keep on doing something useful. It'll give me more opportunities to win people for Christ. So sometimes I want to live, but at other times I don't. For I also long to go and be with Christ. I want to die and be with Christ because that would be so much better for me. So I really don't know what's better, to live or die. It's a hard choice. It's a hard choice for me to make." So Paul is feeling, well, my life, my end is near. And so part of him wants to understand that, but he also wants to continue his work so that he can be with Christ and share his resurrection life if his life here ends. So what we see here with Paul is how he is almost like a prisoner on death row, but he's using some remarkably positive language to describe his situation. Because a little earlier in this chapter, he says things like, "I want you to know that the things that have happened to me, my suffering, my hardship, have really helped the progress of the gospel. The soldiers here and everyone else found out that I'm in jail because of Jesus. And that piqued their interest, their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. And more than that, most of the followers of Jesus have become more sure of themselves in the faith, and now they are speaking out fearlessly about God and Jesus the Messiah. And so Paul's courage in the midst of his dire situation is actually inspiring others to speak with courage and confidence. You know, sometimes people are misunderstood. Like the guy who died because his family couldn't remember his blood type. And so afterwards, his son talked about the whole thing, and he said, "Dad kept telling us, be positive, be positive. But I tell you what, it's hard to be positive without it." But there's no misunderstanding between Paul and the Christians of Philippi. He says to them, "But most days, because of what you're going through, I'm sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around a while, companion to you as your growth and joy in this life of trusting God continues." And he says, "You can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come visit you again. We'll be praising Christ, enjoying each other." So he says, "If God allows me to live, I want to be useful to his church and the task of spreading the good news. And at the same time, I'm not afraid for my life to end." And as Paul is faced with an ending, what we see is he becomes stronger. He becomes more focused. He becomes more productive and more positive. When Paul looks death in the face, he sees new life. So let me just share, you know, three quick thoughts with you this morning. One, God's church and us, we can take comfort from Paul's words, especially when we find ourselves in times of struggle or even persecution. Because when you look back on history, what you see is that persecution has often strengthened the church. I remember attending a Gideon's International dinner many, many years ago. And the guest speaker was a minister who served the church in the former Soviet Union. And afterwards, I went up to him and I said to him, "It must have been terribly hard for the church to be persecuted like that." You know, the stories he shared with us. And he said, "No, it was actually a blessing for the church because it gave us a real purpose and it united us and it made us much stronger." So Paul's struggle and his persecution made the church in Philippi and their faith stronger. And that's what adversity often does. It causes us to grow in our faith. Adversity gives us a new perspective on life, and it makes us stronger. Secondly, knowing that the end may be near, Paul offers some advice to the Christians in Philippi, advice that is just as valuable to us who call ourselves followers of Christ. He says, "Be sure that you live in a way that brings honor to the good news of Christ. Then whether I come and visit you or I'm away from you, I will hear that you're standing strong with one purpose, that you work together as one for the faith of the good news, and that you are not afraid of those who are against you." He says, live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live in a way that brings honor to the good news about Jesus. Live as citizens of heaven. Work together struggle side by side, stand together with one spirit and one purpose. Because you see, as God's people in these times of upheaval and struggle and suffering, we need to show the grace and the love of Jesus to one another. And we need to show the grace and the love of Jesus to other people. It's in difficult times that we somehow manage to come together in support of one another. It's in difficult times that we find a way to show some unity. So all that is happening in the world today and this division in our country, it's a chance for us to stand firm in one spirit. It's a chance for us who believe to work together and to have one mind, to be an example to those who sow division and thrive on driving a wedge between fellow Americans for their own gain. We have the opportunity to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel and love and peace and justice. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, know that we not only have the privilege of believing in Christ, but we also have the privilege of suffering for Him. Because Paul says in verse 29, for you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him. We're in this struggle together. He says, both believing in Jesus and suffering for Him bring glory to Him. I mean, think about that. For most of us, you know, the privilege of believing in Christ, I mean, that's easy to accept, right? We're happy to receive His forgiveness. We're happy to receive new life. But suffering for Him, maybe that's a little bit tougher for us to swallow. But for Paul, they go together. Believing and suffering always go together. And so he says in Romans chapter 8, we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. If we share Christ's suffering, we will also share His glory. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. Because you see, throughout His life, Jesus was willing to show His love by suffering for the people around Him. And He held nothing back. He emptied Himself completely. So in the same way, God's word is challenging us to give of ourselves and to show the love of Jesus to others. It benefits those who need it desperately, and it benefits us as well, because it brings us into the presence of the one who suffered and died for us. We're still dealing with the aftermath of one of the worst pandemics in human history. Almost 7 million people have died from the coronavirus worldwide. The people who lived in the Middle Ages lived through multiple plagues as well. And something I didn't know until this week is that they had an artistic tradition that went on for centuries. In almost every portrait, the artist would sneak in some small symbol of death. Usually it was a skull, you know, tucked in the corner. And it was called memento mori. And it means think on death. These portraits were usually commissioned by wealthy merchants. Because they were the only ones who could afford a portrait like that in those days. And the paintings usually celebrated their wealth and their prosperity. And yet the artistic tradition of Memento Mori was saying, don't be an idiot. This is the fate that faces all of us. Think on this. Think on death. Think hard. So in a sense, you know, COVID-19 was, and it really is like that. It's a memento mori inserted into the corner of great prosperity and comfort. It is the skull that is warning us, think on this. Think hard. The Apostle Paul was not afraid of death. Didn't fear the end. He was happy to serve the church in this life. He was equally willing to depart this life and be with Christ. And so when we accept that life must end, I think we join Paul in becoming stronger and more focused, as well as closer to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, there are sometimes passages and topics that really, we really don't want to think about it, or we don't want to discuss it, or, and yet it's also relevant to who we are and what we face, whether it's a parent or a child or our own situation. Help us to have perspective that things end, but it's not always bad. Thank you for the example of Paul, who said that this life is worth living because of you, but the end of this life is even better because he will be with you. May your grace be sufficient for all of us. May your love inspire us to live lives that reflect your glory and your gospel. And that the thought of the end will inspire all of us to make the most of what we have, to love fully, to forgive completely, and to live with joy in your presence. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.